taking our seats, could you please turn with me now to the passage in Luke chapter 2 that we read together? I've already indicated to you that I want to look at what the Bible tells us regarding this man Simeon. I believe God would have us look at him. I believe that this singular reference to him, never mentioned again, but this singular reference to him, God has placed in our Bibles for us to pay particular notice to. When I was preparing the message, I really thought that there was too much for one, so I have split it, as I've indicated, and we hope to return tonight and learn from this passage that which has to do with the very day in which we live. Our study this morning of Simeon is a little bit more general. The applications that we wish to make a little more general, but tonight they'll become a little more specific, I trust. I hope that you'll be able to come and join with us. We're going to just bow in a word of prayer before we give our attention to God's truth. O God, our Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us now, I pray. I pray, Lord, that our hearts, our minds, our thoughts may be drawn into submission and subjection to the mind of God, that we will give proper attention now to thy word, that, Lord, we will pray as we listen, that God will apply his truth to our hearts. Lord, may there be on our lips and in our hearts that prayer that Samuel was directed to pray. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. O give us hearing ears today, we ask, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. The man Simeon, who would have been most likely of a very advanced age, lived at the very end of the Old Testament era. And I believe that what we read about him here, he would have recognized that a new era was dawning. Even the gospel era. Some years after this, some 30 years after this, when the Savior had begun his ministry, we read of an incident in John chapter 12. Just turn to it, please. John chapter 12 and the verse 23. I'll go back just a couple of verses just so that I can bring it all together. Verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. That's the feast of the Passover. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. There was something significant then in this approach by two Greeks, those from outside the Jewish nation, who had a desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And in response to that request, the Savior says, the hour has come. And of course, he was referring to his own death and to the opening up of the gospel to the whole world. The whole world. These Greeks were, as it were, the beginnings of that influx that would take place after the death of Christ, after the descent of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, when the apostles would go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, it's very obvious that Simeon recognized that that day was dawning, because you find in the words that he himself spoke. Look at the verse 28 of this chapter 2 of Luke. The verse 28, it says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles." Hitherto, the revelation of God was given only to the Jewish people. Now, there were times when those outside the Jewish nation were, by the grace of God, brought to faith in the Lord Jesus, the coming Messiah. Ruth, for instance, was a wonderful example. But they were mere foreshadowings of the great ingathering. And here, in the words of Simeon, there is a recognizing that the day was coming, dawning, when the whole Gentile world would likewise be presented with the truth of God and with salvation, as had the Jewish people hitherto. Simeon's name means hearkening. Hearkening. Now, that's an ideal name for a man such as he. For he was a man who listened to the prophets and what it was they said. And because he listened to the prophets, he was a man waiting for the consolation of Israel. Verse 25. A man waiting for the consolation of Israel. And more than that, as he studied God's word, God revealed to him that he would save the consolation of Israel. Because the consolation of Israel was, of course, the Messiah. That's who we're talking about. In him and in him alone is consolation, and let everyone here today take note of that. It's only in Christ that you find consolation, satisfaction, peace, joy, the lifting of life's burdens. Only in Christ will you find those things. And Simeon, as he studied God's word, became ever more conscious of the fact that the consolation of Israel was soon to come. And the Holy Ghost took him even further and revealed specifically to him that he would actually see the coming of Messiah. Now, men and women, there's nothing mystical about the knowledge that Simeon had. It's not that God revealed unto him something that wasn't to be seen in the Bible. No, what we are reading here is that God enlightened his mind to that which was in the Bible, and impressed upon his soul that which was in the Bible he would see accomplished. Did the Old Testament believer have any indication of when the Lord Jesus would be born? Of course, they didn't know that his name would be Jesus, you know that. But did they have any indication of when he would be born? Now, they knew where he would be born, they knew of which tribe he was coming. A lot of information given about the coming Messiah, and we're familiar with it. But were they told when he would come? Well, yes, they were. And that's why it is Simeon was thus aware that the day was close to hand. We read these words in the book of Daniel. Maybe you'd like to look it up. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, that word weeks there is a little misleading, because we get the impression that we're talking about a period of 7 days. We're not. We're not. The word weeks there is a translation of a Hebrew word that speaks about a period of 7 periods or 7 years. I'll maybe say a little more about that tonight. But the point is this: Daniel informed the people of Israel some 500 years before the birth of Christ that they could calculate when he would come. It would be 69 times 7 from the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. And if you want to do your calculating and work out how many years 69 by 7 is, and if you want to do a little research and find out when it was that the command went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, you will find that that exact period of time was followed by the coming of the Messiah. You will notice, and I think I'm right in saying this, that this is the only time there is a specific reference given to when it was the Savior would come. Daniel 9:25. But God only needs to say a thing once, and we should believe it. In my study of the second coming of the Lord Jesus and the wonderful prophecies that surround it, I've often been met by those who say, "Oh, well, this is the only place you read about this event." And somehow or other, the person who is objecting to what it is I'm saying is suggesting that because God only said it once, it can't therefore be true. That wasn't the thinking of Simeon. God said it once, and Simeon believed it, and thus he knew when the Messiah was coming. Oh God, give us the grace that was given unto Simeon. He was like Daniel in many ways. But in Daniel, that same chapter I directed you to, in Daniel chapter 2, or 9 and the verse 2, the verse 2 of Daniel 9, we read, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And he went on then to begin to pray that God would thus keep his promise and restore his people from captivity. He learned from the books the words that God had given Jeremiah, the promise that after 70 years the people would be delivered from their captivity. And that set Daniel to praying. And that's exactly what happened with Simeon. He read what God said about the time when the Messiah would come, that I've already set before you. And he thus calculated the time and realized, just like Daniel realized, the 70 years are nearly up. 70 years are nearly up. And Simeon realized, why? The period is nearly up that's given by God. It's nearly up. The 483 years are nearly up. And the Messiah will soon be here. And that's why he was confident. And why he was waiting for the Messiah to come. And was therefore in the temple on the very day the Savior was presented. Dear Christian, let me tell you something, touching upon maybe what I'll say more about tonight. We too, just like Simeon, can know the times and the seasons. And now we're talking about the second coming of Christ, the means by which Simeon became aware of when the first coming of Christ would take place, is the same means by which we may understand when the second coming will take place. And just to substantiate that in passing, for I'm not going to take any time with it, but turn to 1 Thessalonians. And you young people, this is a study for young minds. You young people, look at this. Look at what Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now he's writing to a church. A church in which he spent no more than 4 weeks. No more than 4 weeks. He had 3 Sabbaths in Thessalonica. So, maybe he had a few days before the first Sabbath, and maybe he had a few days after the 3rd Sabbath. But the maximum period of time in which you find 3 Sabbaths is very little more than 4 weeks. So that's how long he was in Thessalonica. New church is born, many converts are won to Christ, and he sets himself the task of teaching them. Look at what we read, verse 1 of chapter 5. The first letter Paul writes to the Thessalonians after he had departed from them. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. How do they know? Because he taught them during those 4 weeks he was with them. He didn't have the Westminster Confession of Faith, of course, to hand, to set out the whole teaching of Scripture. Nevertheless, he taught the whole of Scripture, and that included the second coming. Somehow or other, you know, that has slipped off the menu in most churches today. And most Christians have very little awareness of what the New Testament and the Old Testament has to say about the second coming of the Lord. I've no need to write to you, he says. You know this, because I taught you. And in case you think I'm making that up, in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2, Paul says this in the verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? What things? All about the Antichrist and the second coming, etc., etc., etc. I told you these things, he said. Would God we were as well taught on these matters as were the first generation of Christians. Well, Paul says, ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's well understood. Everybody knows that. Oh, yes, you hear Christians saying, oh, yes, he's going to come as a thief in the night. But what they don't take into consideration is that that's a description of how the Lord will come to this world, not to the church. He's not going to come as a thief in the night to the church any more than his coming caught Simeon unawares. He knew he was coming. If you read on down that 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. See the point? Simeon was aware of the first coming of Christ through his study of God's Word and believing God's Word. Likewise, we can be aware of the day of the Lord's approach. The day of the Lord's approach. Now, I keep saying, I'll maybe say more about that tonight. It's such a temptation to say about it now, and I'm struggling to keep away from what I hope to say tonight. But let's come to the things I want to emphasize this morning. Simeon is representative and illustrative of the fact that God has his people even in the darkest days. Now, the day in which the Lord Jesus was born was a dark, dark day. It was a dark day. You ever wonder why it was there were so many people filled with devils in the day of the Lord Jesus? You don't read about that in early portions of God's Word. You don't read of that situation in Israel in its history, where there were dozens and hundreds, thousands of people possessed of devils. But in the Savior's time, He was constantly encountering those possessed of Satan. Do you know why that was? Because for hundreds of years there had been no preaching, no prophets in Israel, and great darkness engulfed the land. And the Savior came to an Israel that was steeped in darkness. Israel had been conquered by Rome some 60-odd years before the birth of Christ. Rome was that beast revealed by Daniel in his prophecies that was terrible and great and fierce. And when Rome conquered a country, they conquered the country. They took it over, they subjected the people. Oh, it was a day of darkness, a day of darkness. Just how dark it was may be seen in John's Gospel, the chapter 1. John chapter 1, look there at verse 5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It was as dark a day as it could be. In fact, it wasn't a day, it was night. Look at verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's how dark a day it was. Yet God had a people in that day. And Simeon was one of them. Simeon was one of them. He wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one. You only have to go back in Luke to chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Luke. And there we read of two other godly people who would have been companions of Simeon, I'm sure. Look at the verse 5. And there was in the days of Herod a cruel and a wicked and an evil man. Further illustrative of the darkness there was, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So in the darkest of times, God will preserve unto himself a people. I shouldn't overlook the dear lady that we mentioned in our reading, Anna. Anna the prophetess. She too was a holy woman. Served the Lord, verse 36 to 38. Look at it. I like to mention that because you know something I have encountered in my travels as a preacher. Not among the Free Presbyterians, and I mention this in order to keep it out from the Free Presbyterians, but I have encountered a spirit that makes women second-class citizens. I've been in many a prayer meeting. Well, not many, but I have been in prayer meeting, particularly in England, and the women aren't allowed to pray. They sit there and have to keep silent. Now, I don't believe in that. We'd have very quiet prayer meetings if all the women were stopped from praying. Maybe that's why one of the reasons why in England there is such a decline and such an emptiness and such a barrenness in the land. It's not right. I don't think it's just exclusively England that has this notion. Yes, women are barred from holding office in God's house. That's what God says, not the prejudice of a man. That's what God says. They're not to be elders. Not to be ministers, not to be teachers. But it's very obvious that God often uses them as witnesses. Anna was a prophetess. She's a prophetess. Now we do thank God for godly women who, under the Lord, have preserved his truth. Now, I want you to notice that the people that God raises up in the darkest days, and here I must really be quick and I'll close in 2 minutes, they are first of all holy people. Holy people. Young people. You don't have to go along with the world. You can live for God and obey God irrespective of what the trends are today and irrespective of what your friends say. And let me tell you, you are not walking with God if you don't keep His law. If you don't keep His law. There are many little groups springing up, churches here, churches there, called churches. They're not churches at all in the New Testament sense. But they call themselves churches, and they have all sorts of inhibition regarding the truth of God. Oh, they have no inhibitions about bringing in pop music and making heroes of those like Cliff Richard or Johnny Cash, who would tell people that they were Christians, and yet they lived like the devil. Well, now, people who live like the devil are not godly people, they're devilish people. But those God raises up in a dark day are holy people. Like Zacharias and Elizabeth, they walked in the law of the Lord blameless. Like this man, Simeon, he was a holy man. The Spirit of God was upon him. And oh, young people, don't go along with the trends of today. Don't say or think, and maybe I should have broadened this out to more than just the young. None of you think that it's not possible in these days to walk with God, to ignore the trends that are taking place, to isolate yourself from them, reject them, and walk with God. Can be done. Simeon shows that it can be done. And furthermore, it is to such as do that that God is pleased to reveal His mercy and His blessing. I'll close with this. When Simeon takes up the Lord Jesus in his arms, you'll notice what he says. Verse 29. He blessed God, we are told. But specifically, we are told that he says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. God's people are not afraid of death or of eternity. They're not afraid of death. Those who have Christ as their Savior have no fears about death or eternity. Simeon says, now let me die. You promised that before I died I would see the Christ. Lord, I have seen Him. I am holding Him in my arms. And now I'm ready to die. Are you ready to die? Sudden death is very common, you know. Very common indeed. You have only to ask the people of Paris. I scanned the newspapers on the internet, you know, and following the whole wicked events in Paris, there appeared a photograph, and it was a photograph taken from the stage in that concert where so many were gunned down. And it was taken but a minute before the shooting started. And there was a vast crowd of young people, just filled with earthly joy. And they didn't know that over 100 of them would be dead within seconds. Unexpected death is a common thing today, my friend. Those folk returning home to Russia in that plane flying out of Egypt. They were gone. They were gone. I looked yesterday. I saw a video that was available in a number of newspapers of one of these terrorists, these Islamist terrorists, and he was making a video. He stand in front of a camera and he was spouting away and blowing about the wondrous works they were doing. And the shell just came right down where he was, blew him. He's a wiser man now. He doesn't believe one scrap, one iota of Muslim propaganda. Now! Sudden death. Are you ready today? Are you happy at the thought of its approach? Simeon was, and so is everyone that have a grip upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you and I have never been able to take him up physically in our arms, as did Simeon, but we can take him up in our arms by faith. That's what to believe means. It means to take hold upon. Are you believing in Christ today? Maybe some of you heard this in this morning in the Sabbath school. Some of you young ones, you heard about believing on the Lord Jesus. Well, have you done that? Have you taken him, your heart and life? Oh, that you would do so. And may the Lord be pleased to bless word to all of you today. Let's bow in prayer, please. And we will dismiss the meeting. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come to thee now and pray that it would please you to bless your word. A poor word, Lord, but oh God, it only took one verse for Simeon to build his hopes upon. And Lord, he wasn't put to shame. For the words of the verse in Daniel came to pass. And Lord, surely some word we have spoken, thou canst done and bless. To hearts here, Lord, answer prayer. Grant your blessing upon us now, and as we separate and go to homes, be with us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.